Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendel. I've
been looking at something called God Unveiled, Encountering the Eternal. And I can't think of a better place where God unveiled himself more clearly than what we've just seen in the table that's before us. I love his word. I love his creation. But if I know of any one place where he has revealed himself in a way that I can connect with, it is surely in Jesus coming to earth. And it's surely in Jesus giving his life for us. It's the Father sending a Son that reveals him in the fullest sense that I know him today. And I suspect that you know him today as well. So we're turning this morning to Philippians chapter 2, to that short passage, only a part of that passage, so that we can see once more the truth of God's word as it comes in the life of his Son who becomes a man. Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading verses 5 through 8, and I will not complete that portion as we usually do, because I want us to stay there and camp for a while. Paul writes to the believers in Philippi and at Millington Baptist. He writes, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Have you ever wondered how Jesus did it? I mean, have you ever wondered how he handled the stuff that was thrown on his plate? Have you ever pondered, how on earth did a man like that take the abuse that he took and take the difficulties that he took and take the reviling that he took and without lashing back, but when he spoke back, it was always measured, and sometimes it was a word of rebuke and sometimes it was not, but somehow he just seemed to plow through it and he just seemed to make it and somehow he seemed to survive it. And every once in a while, I wonder, how on earth did he do that? I mean, how could he survive that and come out smelling like roses? You've had your tough times. I know you have. I've had my tough times. I've not always landed on top. I've had my share of attacks that were unfair. I've made more than my share of mistakes. I know what it's like to lay awake at night and worry. I know what it's like to come to places where you just want to go away and hide and find some other place to be where God wants you to be, because where you are seems to be so tough and seems to be such a dead end. And you've had those times too, so I'm not talking about just me. I'm talking about you and me. That's the way life is. But no matter what I look at in terms of my life and the hardships of my life, none of them compare to what Jesus did in terms of being a man upon the face of the earth. And I come back to the question, how did he do it? You know, how did he manage that? How did he get through that? There are a lot of movies and plays and books written around the theme of the Prince and the Pauper. It's very popular, and you'll see it in lots of different settings. This is the prince. I mean, if you want to picture the prince becoming a pauper, this is the prince who becomes a pauper. Imagine, if you will. He must have felt so out of place as a boy growing up when the jokes turned sour. He must have felt so strange to be limited by human parents and their choices, though their choices were far from perfect. He must have been disappointed by those who were closest to him but yet did not recognize him, including his own family members who saw him grow up. He must have been so tempted to remedy the loneliness of his position in ways that would dishonor the choices of his father. He must have been heartbroken when his closest follower denied knowing him, and one of his tribe of 12, in whom he had invested these years, betrayed him. He must have felt helpless in the garden as he cried out to his father for help. He must have hurt when the whip cut into his back, but that hurt was nothing compared the spikes that drove into his hands and his feet. It was nothing compared to the sense of suffocation that came as the diaphragm gave out and he could no longer breathe because he was hanging his weight against only his arms. Did you ever wonder How did he ever do it? I mean, how did he do it? You say, well, he was God. That's how he did it. The Bible's answer is yes, he was God. But no, that's not how he did it. Yes, he was God. But no, that's not how he did it. The mystery of the Trinity gives us the answer to how he did it. It gives us the answer to how he could handle what he handled. And in some sense, it gives us the answer to the question of how can I handle what I've got to handle, and how can you handle what you've got to handle in the coming days, whatever that is you have to handle and whatever I have to handle, whatever it is I have to handle. There is a model here in the mystery of the Trinity in the Son of God coming and giving his life, but long before he gave his life, walking through the mud of daily life that was so difficult for him, knowing where he had come from. Yes, in his essence, he is equal to the Father. In every sense, he is equal to the Father in who he is. But as the Son of God, listen carefully, there's two things I want to say to you this morning. One of them is, he was fully submitted to the Father. There's a Father and a Son relationship here that we dare not miss, because if we miss it, we'll miss it for ourselves as well. And I need to say to you that that has always been the case. He has always been submitted to the Father. You say, equal but submitted, is that possible? Oh, yeah, that's possible. There's a lie going around that says if I'm not equal in every single decision, in every single way of life, then I'm not equal, that I can't be submitted to anybody. The authorities in life are something of a past generation. They don't count anymore. Don't buy the lie. Because he was equal, yet he was submitted. Before he came to earth, was he submitted to the Father? The answer is yes. There is an order in the Trinity, and the Greek theologians called it taxis. And taxis translates into ordering. There is an order, and you'll see some of that order coming up in Scripture. For instance, you'll see it in the baptisms that take place here at Millington Baptist, because those baptisms are repeat of what Jesus said we should do as we baptize people. We baptize in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There is an order there, friends. Not to be denied or to be glossed over, it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When talking about leadership roles in the church, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he establishes an order there. Or no, he doesn't establish it. He recognizes an order that lasts for all eternity, and then he applies it to leadership in the church there in Corinth and any place else. He says, now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. There's an order there. It's a heavenly divine order that he establishes that translates in terms of a human order likewise, but it's patterned after that heavenly order. You know as well as I do that when somebody sends somebody another place, then that somebody who sends them has authority, and the other person is submitting to them. If I send my son Jonathan to get something for me, well, then I have authority in Jonathan's life, and he's acknowledging that authority. Who sent the son? Father sent the son. Yeah, he does. 30 times in the Gospel of John, we get this picture of the Father sending the son, and the son submitting to the Father and going. The one that's most familiar, of course, is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And you see it right there. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It was his to give. He was his to give. The son was. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but he sent his son to save the world and to have life. It is the Father's role to save send the son. He has always been the son. And there's a natural ordering when you talk about father and son. It's true in every culture that I know of. So listen, when people want to erase the idea of father and son from the scriptures in terms of translating, don't buy it. Don't buy it, because that is not a needless choice to use the term of father and son. That's an intentional choice to talk about the roles between the Father and the Son. So yeah, for eternity past, yeah. Before he came to earth, yeah, yeah. Father had authority over Son in their relationship and their roles. Well, what about his days upon the earth? A few would argue with that. Most people would acknowledge, yeah, the Son is doing the Father's bidding. Here's some scripture for you. John 4:34, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. John chapter 6, verse 38, for I, Jesus, have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And again, you get that picture of the Father sending him. John chapter 8, verse 28, I do nothing on my own, Jesus said, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Father and Son relationship. So the Son has always been submitted to the Father, and that's before he came to earth, and that's during the time he was on earth. And listen, that will always be the case. The Son will be submitted to the Father. You say, wait a minute, hold everything. Surely once he finished his role as the incarnate Son of God in Jesus of Nazareth, then he resumes his equal place with the Father. Then he comes back to where he was, doesn't he? Yes, he does. Because he was always equal in essence in who he is, but he was always submitted as the Son of the Father. So they will resume their Father-Son relationship, which has never been broken. It has always been there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives an amazing picture to me, and it's followed by others. So I'll give some of them to you. Verse 26, this is the resurrection passage. It talks about the last enemy being destroyed in death. For he, and I'm going to supply some words here, because in the context, as far as I can tell, this is talking about the Father. He has put everything under his, the Son's, feet. Now, when it says that everything is put under the Son, him, it is clear that this does not include God, the Father himself, who put everything under the Son's feet, Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, Father, who put everything under him, the Son, so that God, now here it gets a little bit dicey, I think the context demands that this is Father, so that the Father may be all in all. Now there's room for us to argue about this, and we can argue sometime. There's a powerful logic here with Father and Son. And in my understanding, as I look at that passage, it is linked right in there with the Father and the Son. When I come to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, I find it ending with saying, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. When I go to the view from heaven, I go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. John witnesses, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. This is reminiscent of the song we heard this morning, isn't it? To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. To him who sits on the throne, Father, and to the Lamb, Son. People have asked me if I've read The Shack, and I have, and I enjoyed it. I know not everybody likes The Shack. I know it's a controversial subject. My opinion is that it's a very imaginative and very creative attempt to help us see some facets of the Trinity. And as long as I keep it in that category of very creative and very fictional kind of picture, and I don't adopt the pictures that are there in terms of details for my theology, I just find it lets loose my imagination. The picture of heaven is just overwhelming and caused great joy as I read it. But the problem with The Shack is it does nothing, or it diminishes the roles and the relationships within the Trinity. That's why I've always recommended in this series of messages Bruce Ware's book, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Roles, Relationships, and Relevance. It's a Bible study. It goes through the details of what we know about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And much of what I'm telling you is no doubt tied to my reading from Ware's book, because I think it's an extremely good Bible study. So my advice is, if you're going to read The Shack, then get a hold of Ware and make sure that The Shack doesn't get you off kilter and introduce ideas, because I don't think the Shacks intended to be a theological treatise. I don't think Young even intended that, though men and women have no doubt taken it that way. But make sure you get the biblical base so that you can look at the Shack and you can say, oh, wait a minute, this is off track, or that's off track, or that's fiction, or that's fiction, because this is what the Bible says, and that's what you want to get back to. You want to get back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you get back to the Bible, what you'll find is that Jesus was able to do what he was able to do because he was fully submitted to the Father. Okay? But that's only half of it. And the other piece of the Trinity that comes in here is that Jesus is fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. And the reason why Jesus had to be fully dependent on the Holy Spirit is because he was human. Now, we know that, don't we? Of course. We all know that. Everybody knows that. Boy, it's awfully hard to get that to work into my soul. You know, I get Jesus off in a category where he is God, and I recognize that, and I bow before him, and I'd rather err in that direction than the other direction, to be honest with you. But what that ends up doing sometimes is keeping me from realizing that Jesus knows exactly what my hardships and difficulties are like, because he's been through much worse, and he sympathizes with me, and he empathizes with me, and he knows, and he weeps with me, and he laughs with me. So sometimes, in my picture of Jesus' divinity, I sometimes don't do justice to his humanity, and that's my problem. Maybe it's yours too, because it's such a stretch for us to understand. And we've seen theological movements go in the other direction, where he is so human that he loses his divinity, and we don't want to go there. So the natural reaction is to pull back and not treat him as human. Let me remind you, if I can, he was at times hungry and thirsty and weary. His knowledge about the future was limited. He struggled with temptation. He grew in maturity through the things that he endured. He suffered physically. Why? Because he was physical. That's just the way it was. He was physical. And as a result, he suffered physically. You say, well, that's just like me. And I say, bingo. Exactly. That's just like me too. Is this the secret that's been missing in our attempt? Careful, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I have to say it. In our attempt not to be Pentecostal, our attempt not to be charismatic, that we get the Holy Spirit so far from us that we know little about the dependency that Jesus knew about and exhibits in his life. And I wonder for myself, I wonder for lots of us. I'm not changing my theology. You'll see what I say about the Holy Spirit when we get there. I am amazed at the Holy Spirit as I begin to understand more about him. But I'll tell you, there's something there that Jesus had latched into and knew about that I'm not sure that we today know enough about. In fact, I'd like to expand the definition a little bit here, and I'd say that he was dependent and submitted. Well, maybe that makes it fuller in terms of your understanding. Let me tell you why I say that. It was prophesied that this would happen. The prophet Isaiah writes about the coming Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And what you see prophesied by Isaiah is fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to these passages. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, if you want to underline things in your own text there, underline full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. In the same way that the Son was sent by the Father and the Father had authority, so the Son is submitting himself to the power of the Holy Spirit in his lifetime. That's why he did it. That's how he did it. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, this really comes from Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus reads this passage and he says it applies to him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Who did that? Oh, Spirit of God did that. Holy Spirit sent Jesus. Holy Spirit empowers Jesus as he does the things that God's called him to be and to do. One last one, Acts chapter 10, verse 38, speaks of how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he, Jesus, went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with them. How did he do it? Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. So no, I'm not going Pentecostal. Please don't worry. Some of my best friends are Pentecostal. I love them dearly. There's something about a relationship with the Holy Spirit that I suspect in our tight definitions we've pulled back from. And I'm seeing Jesus operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a relationship there that I need to learn more about. All those statements that I read to you speak of Jesus being dependent upon and submitting to the Holy Spirit. They really do. And everything within me says that that was a daily, moment-by-moment relationship with the Holy Spirit. Not just once and, all set. No, a daily, moment-by-moment relationship with the Holy Spirit. I talk about the Holy Spirit more 2 weeks from now and then the following one after that. And I'll get into some of what might concern you right now, but I am just finding something here in the Trinity that I don't know that I've ever appreciated before. And what it's doing is it's feeding my soul. And it's giving me a resource that I don't know that I've ever tapped into in the same sense before. But what's important to remember for today is how Jesus did it was he was fully submitted to the Father. And he was fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but as I studied and as I came to these understandings, it seemed to me that two areas emerged in terms of real-life application for us today. One is, submission to the right authorities is not wrong, it is right. If the Son was submitted to the Father, and if the Son was submitted to the Holy Spirit, remember that they're equal in every sense for all eternity. But it's not wrong for equal persons of the Godhead to have different roles in terms of what they're called to do. And if their roles have some in leadership over the other, that's not wrong. And it's not wrong or weak for the person being led in the Godhead to be submitted to the one having the authority. And that's what we see in Jesus in this. Fully submitted to the Father, fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit during his incarnate years. I'll give you a hint. Not before his incarnate years. Not after. But during. That we'll have to explore in another time. The second thing I come away from this with in terms of lessons for me is I cannot expect to be the man that God's called me to be in my home or my church or my neighborhood or my community or any place else if I am not fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit for his strength. If it was necessary for Jesus during his earthly life, the Son during his earthly life, incarnate Son of God, then how can I ever walk away from it and say, oh, I can do without the Holy Spirit. Now I know I can't do without the Father. I understand that, and I speak to the Father in Jesus' name. I understand that. But man, there's something about the Holy Spirit that Jesus has a clear picture on here that surely is a part of what's a provision for me as well. So really the question is, okay, how do I have a Holy Spirit relationship? How do I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? And we'll talk about more as we go along, but let me just take you back to something that Campus Crusade for Christ has taught for years, and put into language that everybody can understand, because it's really, it's not a 1, 2, 3, so okay, done, there I got it. No, relationships don't work that way. Relationships are moment by moment, back and forth, and they're listening and they're talking, but these three keys that Crusade has put forward and has spoken of for so long really captured, as far as I'm concerned, the first one is confess. And confess means I'm going to empty out the bucket, and I'll use that picture in another time. I'm going to empty out the bucket, I'm going to confess what's going on in my life, and I'm going to be honest with God about it, and I'm going to say what he already knows about my life and say, this is wrong, I understand that, I'm not going to do that, I don't want to do that. And then secondly is yield. Yield every area of your life to Christ. There was a tract out a while ago, I'm not sure, we're early. I got lots of time. There was a tract out a while ago. I think it said, Your Heart, Christ's Home. And what it invited us to do is to go into every room in the house and clean it out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I go into the TV room, and I check out what I've been watching. And then I go into the computer room, and I check out what I'm watching there that nobody knows about. And then I go into the kitchen, and I check out how I treat my wife there. That's a good spot. A bedroom, what I do in my bedroom, what I do in my basement, what I do in my... You get the picture. And I invite the Holy Spirit of God to clean every single room in my life. That's what it means to yield. That's what it means. And if I need somebody else to give me some good feedback about the way I treat them, then I go to that person and I say, hey, listen, am I a grunt to you? Am I a pain in the neck to you? Or am I okay? Are we doing okay? Because I'm so intent on getting the rooms cleaned out. When John was on this boat that was a kosher boat, it came to Passover, and he wasn't allowed to do it. The guy's mother came and cleaned out the cabinets. No leaven on that boat. Well, there better not be any leaven in my bedroom. There better not be any leaven on my laptop. And no leaven in my office. That's what it means to yield. And then finally, trust the Holy Spirit to fill you. It gets back to that, doesn't it? Gets back to trust. So it's confess, it's yield, it's trust. And I would urge you, in place of an amorphous kind of, God, I yield to you today, I would urge you to say, Holy Spirit of God who lives within me, I yield to you today. You're the one that operates in my heart every day. You're the comforter that Jesus sent. You're the counselor. Surely, counselor, you can tell me what's going on in my life. And you can help me see. So, Holy Spirit, I am going to talk to you. And I am going to listen to you. And I'm not going to be restricted that I can only speak to the Father in the name of Jesus. Somehow, that just got our hearts tied and barricaded behind a correct theology that we thought was correct. But when I see Jesus and the Holy Spirit, I'm realizing, man, Holy Spirit lives in me. You mean I can't talk to him? You mean I can't listen to him? That doesn't come together for me. In fact, not when I see Jesus talking to him, listening to him, being led by him, fully submitted to him. Now, yeah, I do have the boundaries. We can talk about them sometime, about the gifts and about those kinds of things, and there's no second blessing and all that stuff. I'm not going in that direction, but I'm just saying, if Jesus was able to do it because he was fully dependent, submitted to the Father, and he was fully dependent, or did I say dependent, I think, on the Holy Spirit, then who is Peter Pendel that Peter Pendel thinks he can omit either of those and somehow make it in the midst of life? Peter Pendel can't make it without that. And the more he understands that and puts that into action, then the more Peter Pendel will be the man that God wants him to be. And Rob, and Dick, and Lynette, and the rest of us. So I'd urge you, as we come to a close to the message, because I do have to quit, if you're like me, I love to put my hands out to God, and I love to talk to him with my hands out. And the reason why they're like this is because they're empty, open for inspection, and ready to be filled. Let's pray together. Father, you sent your Son. And Son of God, you came willingly, and you put on human flesh. You have always and will always submit yourself to your Father, as a son does. That's built into the language, the terms that you chose to use. Spirit of God, you are the one that Jesus sent to fill us. So God, we come to you now and we ask to be filled. We confess the areas of our lives, whether they're attitudes or their actions, whether the things we do in our different rooms of our house, whatever they are, Lord, we confess. We confess not only our general unworthiness of your love, but we also confess that there are attitudes and actions that are not in keeping with what you've called us to be or to do. And we yield. We yield to you, Holy Spirit, to fill us so that we might overflow with the love of Jesus to men and women around us, close by and far away. Thank you for answering that simple request. We will walk by faith, filled with the Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.